And I'll tell you something, sticking to his plan is not always easy. There are a lot of other things you may want to do, you may desire to do, you may have a burning desire to do. But you have to be faithful to what you were called to do. And everybody has multiple callings. Multiple. You know, you're called to be a parent. You're called to be a spouse. You know, you're called to be a grandparent. You're called to be an uncle and on, a brother, a sister. You're called to the ministry. You're called to clean the restrooms. A lot of calls. But the scripture is clear. Abide in the calling wherewith you were called. So whatever you were called to do, fit your life into it instead of the other way around. Because that's a mistake we make. We look at what we're called to do. We look at our life. And we want to take what we're called to do and find ways to make it fit into our life. That's not the way God expects. He expects you to take your life and fit it into your calling. You will have an easier time fitting your life into your calling than your calling into your life. Your life will get in the way. It's just something to think about. Not going to ask you to give again for that. Not going to be sitting. I gave you a little extra word now, so come on, come up off it. No, we're not going to do that. But we are going to talk about in whom do you trust. You have to trust somebody. You have to trust something. How many of you go over a bridge, travel over a bridge? How many of you read the engineering reports? How many of you checked the maintenance records before you went over that bridge? Well, that's silly. We're not going to check over this steel bridge. Someone was supposed to do that. Aha, yeah. How many of you checked the chair you're sitting on? How do you know we didn't, going to do a funny and we cut half of the leg so you move and you fall down? No, you trusted that if we call the service, we will have everything in place to have a service. That machine over there, it's not the core. It's a mister. It's cleaning the air. It cleans any airborne pathogens, including coronavirus. We trust in the Lord. We operate in wisdom. We weren't looking for a way to clean the air, but we got a call from someone with whom we have a lot of respect, and he was telling us about this, and he found out from an organization with whom he had a lot of respect, and so we did research, and we found out for the cost of it, it keeps the air clean, and we have to be mindful when we start it, because if we start it and put it on too high a setting, it looks like you're walking through a fog. this isn't to replace the normal cleaning and sanitation we do here, but this just keeps the air clean. Just another step just to help you feel comfortable. Another thing that God, he provided, and it's all organic. No harsh chemicals. But even with that, our trust isn't in that machine. Our trust remains in the Lord. Go with me, please, to 1 Peter 2. And this is ever so relevant, especially now. The elections are over. We have a new president-elect. Yes, there are court things and all that stuff's going on. I'm not getting involved in that. My responsibility is to pray along lines that God told me to pray concerning everything that's going on. But the bottom line is, as the church, as I've said many times, and Pastor Reddy said many times, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so our speech, anything we say about this situation, has to be from this viewpoint of being an ambassador for Christ. Our words must line up with what Christ said, because we are his representatives. So we have a responsibility to pray for peace. We have a responsibility to pray that this country comes together in unity. That's how it was founded. One nation, under God, indivisible. The enemy has found a way to cause people to get out from under God so that there can be division. Because if you're covered by God, it's impossible to be divided. In order to be divided, you have to separate yourself. And the devil uses, he's always used the same means, methods for separation. Confusion. Usually brought on by fear. And the other thing we have to pray for, that whatever the results are, that they're accurate. That they're accurate. We don't want to have to go through if it's proven that there's an inaccurate count, that will tear the things that could do, the potential to tear this country apart, is there. We have to pray for accuracy. We have to pray for peace. We have to pray for unity. We're ambassadors for Christ, folks. So was the hesitation. I was going to say something, but it was going to be my opinion and not what Dad told me to say, so I'm not saying it. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. That's what it says in 1 Peter 2, 13 to 16 in the Message Bible. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. And you could put whoever they are. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. Now listen to this. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity, everyone. Doesn't matter their political affiliation, doesn't matter their ethnicity. If they're a person and you meet them, you treat them with dignity. Love your spiritual family. That means you love other believers. You don't love them if they share your same views and opinions. You love them because they're a believer and God said so. Revere God and respect the government. What are we supposed to do with the government? Respect the government. How many of you are familiar with the seed time and harvest principle? What you sow, that shall you reap. You sow disrespect to the government, disrespect is going to grow in your life. You sow disrespect to anybody. You sowing, whatever you're sowing, you're going to reap. It's a spiritual principle, and it's not going to go away because we don't want it to, or we may not like it. We may say, okay, God, I want to sow this, but I want to sow these seeds, but I don't want the crop. Let someone else get the crop. No, if you sowed it, you're going to get the crop. So you have to be we have to be mindful of the words that we're putting out there. And as I started out talking to you, when I asked you about, you know, bridges and even airplanes, even your own personal automobile, I don't know anyone who, before they get in their automobile, they go out, they check the oil level, they check their brake fluid, they They check the air pressures in their tires. They get a tread, one of those tread rulers, and they measure the tread depth of each tire. And I don't know anybody that does that. The attitude is, it's a car. It's supposed to work. So you get in it and either turn the key or push the button. One of the two, and you expect it to start and go where you're supposed to go and come back. We trust that. And we place our trust in it, and we get upset when it fails. But that's not where we're supposed to be putting our trust. Proverbs 3 tells us where our trust belongs. Why don't you go there? I'm going to read in the King James Version. Message title is, In Whom Do You Trust? In whom do you trust? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. If you're going to do that, it'd be a good idea to take time and find out what trust is. Because sometimes we use words and we don't really know what they mean. But in general, trust is just reliance on the integrity or strength of another person or thing. Basically, that's all it is. You're trusting that the ability of this thing, this entity, is sufficient to take care of you. You're trusting, you're confident, you have an expectation, you place your hope in that. And you disregard everything else. In the scriptures, when it talks about trust, it's talking about confidence. It's talking about boldness. It's talking about feeling secure. So since that's so, the scripture tells us what should be the source of our trust. The scripture tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not to lean to our own understanding. We're being told what to do and how to do it. In a little bit, I'm going to tell you that it also tells us something else that we most of the time ignore. But the scripture tells us how we need to trust in the Lord. How are we supposed to trust in the Lord based on the scripture? Say it again. With how much of your heart? All our heart. That's a very important statement, folks. Do you know what it means to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Not one part of your heart should have any doubt when it comes to the Lord. Not one, whatever the smallest measurement is too big an area to have doubt. Your entire heart. Since the Bible says trust the Lord with all your heart, that means everything that goes into your heart has the potential to cause you to mistrust. That's why Proverbs 4 tells us, above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being. From there flows the wellspring of life. So how you handle things, who you are, and who you trust is going to be determined by what you allow your heart to embrace. I mean, it's just that simple. Whatever you allow your heart to embrace, if it's something that's wrong, then that's taking part of your heart. If that's taking over part of your heart, how can you now trust the Lord with all of your heart when part of your heart is somewhere else? we have to get rid of the somewhere else so that we can trust with all our heart. If you were, I know that this doesn't apply to anyone here. This is an example that God told me to use. But if you had a problem with gambling, if you were addicted to gambling, and you had a financial need arise, what are you going to trust in? The horses, or what they call them, the ponies, or the casinos, or lotto, or publisher's clearinghouse. Someone rings your bell, you're going to look, oh, the truck's out there. Oh, it's not them. And then you're going to go home busted, disgusted, because all that casino did, all that racetrack did, all that lot of, was take your money. Growing up, I don't know if they still, I imagine they still do it. My mother used to play the numbers. And I was always thinking, okay, we're struggling, we need money, and you're gambling it. Now, of course, you couldn't say that out loud because you'd be eating baby food the rest of your life. But it was true anyway. And what I found amazing, just like with horoscopes, or as I call them, horoscopes, I would be sent to the store to buy dream books. And a dream book was just, it would have a listing of dreams, and there was a three-digit number associated with the dream. So if you dreamed you were eating an ice cream cone, ice cream meant some number, I'll just pick a number, that meant 348 was going to come out. Here's what I found interesting. Folks are trusting that dream book. In the store, there are four or five different dream books. So one day I looked up the same dream in each of them. Each one had a different number. And so I went home and put my teeth on the line. And I said, why are you looking at all three? How do you know which one is right? And she said, the red book is the one that's most accurate. And you know, I'd never learned how to shut my mouth. I had to ask the question, well, if you know the red book is most accurate, why are you wasting your money on the other two? I didn't get two out, I got two. Then you heard. Your job is to just go buy them. I didn't ask you to for your opinion on it. Like, I do the Lord, this makes sense to me. But people will do things like that. There was a time in my life where I wanted to believe horoscopes, but I did the same thing. I looked at the Daily News had horoscopes. The Long Island Press had horoscopes. Newsday had horoscopes. None of them matched. Everyone said something different. I'm like, why are you putting your trust in a process that can't even agree with itself? There are people that were going for psychic readings. Each psychic told them something different. But our own understanding says, I can put my trust in that. Nope, you'll be smacked in the face by reality. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in the Amplified Bible says, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or your own understanding. Now, we are intelligent people. We are an intelligent race of people. And sometimes we think we're smarter than God. Guess what? You're not. You're not. There isn't an individual walking on this earth who's smarter than God. There's some that think they are. Sometimes that person who thinks they are is us. In any given situation, we have to, insight, this is what God told me to tell you. Insight is your perception. It's your ability to shed light on or see into a situation. Here's the problem with that. You don't see everything. You don't know everything. So what it looks like to you, more times than not, it's something entirely different. That your insight does not have the ability to see. So why are you trusting in your own insight? The only thing we have going for us is our ego, which, I forget the motivational speaker, Les Brown, motivational speaker, came and said, ego means edging God out. You're so cocky, you're so confident that you're right, you don't care what anybody says. Well, guess what? You're wrong. And you better hope someone cares enough about you to tell you you're wrong, and God cares enough and loves you enough that he'll restore you if you come to him and you say, I was wrong. But don't do like Satan did and go and act like God was wrong and that you were more powerful. In all your ways, recognize and acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now listen to what the Passion Translation says. Because I believe this gets us in trouble more so than depending on our insight. Because insight means you have to, you know, try and study something. Passion Translation, trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. How many of you have an opinion? Everybody has an opinion. The problem, here's the problem with opinions, and here's why opinions are dangerous. By definition, an opinion is a belief or judgment that rests on grounds insufficient to produce complete certainty. So when you have an opinion, you can't prove that it's right. But it's your opinion. Why is it your opinion? That's what you want to happen. So that's your opinion. Or it's your opinion because someone you know went through it. It says an opinion is a personal view, a personal attitude, or a personal appraisal. It's not necessarily a fact. And even more, it's not necessarily the truth. But it's your opinion. And Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord completely. Do not rely on your own opinion. So that means I try very hard not to give people my opinion. I have opinions. And I could be very opinionated. And there are times, even though I know it's wrong, I've allowed myself to become very opinionated. So why do that? I wanted to. That's why you do anything. Nobody can make you do anything. You do it because you want to. My mother gave me a whipping for something that I didn't do. I refused to cry. And would not let a tear come out of the tear. I'd say, suck it. You get right back up into my eyes. I'm not giving you a tear. I'm not giving you a cry. I'm not giving you an ouch. And she says to me, oh, you think you're tough, huh? I said, nope, just innocent. And if I'm innocent, you don't deserve to see any tears, any crying, because I've done nothing wrong. And I was ready to die. Right then, because I was right. Now, in order to get rid of our opinion-based decisions or attitudes, we're going to have to do something that's maybe uncomfortable. We're going to have to reject some things that we've been taught, some things that we've experienced. We're going to have to reject them because the Word doesn't support them. And I encourage you, what anybody says, even whatever I say, you go into the Word. That's why I give you the Scripture. You look at the Scripture. If it, you don't think it says that, we can sit down and talk about it. Because I'm not going to deliberately tell you anything that I think is wrong. That's why I'm not going to tell you. Okay. Told me not to say it the way I was going to say it. But I can say it this way. That's why I tell you to avoid buying miracle prayer cloths. Avoid spending $9.99 for a personal prophecy. Because those things are not scriptural. God doesn't say, I got a word for you, but it's going to cost you $9.99 for me to give it to you. He says, I'm going to protect you, but in order to do that, you have to buy this bottle of Miracle Spring Water for $19.99. I want to bless you financially, but first you have to give me $7.76. I haven't found any scripture. I found references to giving, given it shall be given again unto you. I've seen references where God said, let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. So if I'm giving you $7.76 because I want something, that's of necessity. And I'm putting my trust in what's in someone else. I'm trusting that this $7.76 is going to bring me in a harvest. That's not what God said. But my opinion is this person has been in the Word much longer than I have. Pastor Ed and I made a huge mistake several years ago. Putting our trust in someone that we felt had more ministry experience than we had. To the fact that we didn't want to listen to anybody else. And we got burned. And we repented to the people and repented to God, and we're not doing that anymore. Our trust is completely in what God says. In 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul said, beginning in the first five verses, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's saying, I didn't come talking about my own credentials and things. I came to you with one thing, Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. He said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Everybody say, why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul said, everything I did, everything I depended on was designed for your faith, your trust, to be in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. Why? Because men will get you to believe anything. It's the power of God. Well, think about the Great Commission. It said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Some translations say some that trust in, some them that rely on. He said, in my name they shall cast out devils. In his name they shall cast out devils. Not bite his cloth and lay it down on them. And I'm not saying that God doesn't, the Bible talks about Paul laying his hands on cloths and laying his hands on the people, the Bible does not say Paul had a basket and said, right here, for 3 shekels, I'll give you a miracle prayer cloth. No, don't be sucked into those things. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. It shouldn't be in merchandise. It should be in the power of God, based on what God said. Jesus said, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Verse 20 says, they went forth, they being the disciples, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. See, the disciples, when they went out, what drew the people was the miracles. The power of God is what drew the people. The people didn't come because they liked the way the disciples were dressed. They didn't come because the disciples had designer robes. They came because the disciples demonstrated the power of God. Demonstrated the power of God. Why? Because he wanted the people to trust in the power of God, not them. Same verse in 1 Corinthians 2. In the Passion Translation, I'm just going to read verse 5. For God intended that your faith not be established on man's wisdom, but by trusting in his mighty name. So it can't be, Pastor Greg said. It can't be, Kenneth Hagin said. It can't be, Kenneth Copeland said. It has to be, this is what God said. That's what it has to be. Now, will God speak to you through other peoples? Yes, he does. But you have to know that in your spirit. That's why the scripture says, try the spirit, by the spirit, to be as it, to see if it's of God. Because everybody that speaks into your life is not speaking words that God wants for your life. But they're speaking words because they want to influence your life, and usually for selfish reasons. That's why God said, test every spirit to see if it's from God. Every spirit. Because God intended that your faith not be established on man's wisdom, but on trusting God and his mighty power. Now, I have to share this with you. It's another aspect of leaning to your own understanding. Actually, there are two things like this that I need to share with you. I think I can get it all in. How come, why is it that we bombard our prayer partners and other folks when we're diagnosed with cancer, but we don't call anybody if we have a cold? Why is that? If the doctor gives us a horrible diagnosis, we go all to pieces. But if the doctor comes and says, yeah, it's malignant, but because we found it early and because 97% of the people recover from this totally, I wouldn't worry. We go, oh. Thank you, doctor. What about him? We don't think about, thank you, God. There's a 3% chance that this thing, this invader is still here trying to do harm. I rebuke it and thank you for sending me to this doctor. I appreciate them. I appreciate you giving them medical science. But my hope is in you and your word and not this doctor. But we will bombard. And we forget that we have the power to do something about it. God made it so that we could take care of our bodies with his word. You can speak things into or out of existence. You can. Mark 11:23 says so. What you shall have whatsoever you say, if you believe it and have no doubt. The problem lies, folks, is that when you get wound up and you say something out of anger, at that moment, you believe it with all your heart. How do I know that? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you speak it out, even and say, oh, well, I was just angry. No, that's not true. You've been thinking about this thing. It's been rolling around in your head for some time, and now the opportunity came for you to speak out what's in your heart. And it happens because you're trusting the words you said with all of your heart. And you're not even taking time to think about your own understanding. This is what I feel. This is what I'm saying. And then it happens. You say, see, I knew it was going to happen. Yeah, you knew it was going to happen. You spoke it into existence. Just like you spoke it in, you can speak it out. But as believers, it's like we have a scale of what we should really believe God for and what do we handle for on our own. Well, I can answer that question on what you should handle on your own. Nothing. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So that means I can do no thing unless Christ has strengthened me. So why are you going out there by yourself? I think it's wiser to put my trust in God, because the Bible tells me that God said he forgives all my sins and he heals all my diseases. So why would I go with a 97% recovery rate when I can have 100%? When I had to have surgery for prostate cancer, doctor said to me, I need you to understand something. I am not the healer. God is. I'm like, I can work with that. He made me no bones about it. I am not the healer. God is the healer. He's just the instrument that God is using. So since God is the healer, 97%. And then let me share something with you about Lazarus in that instance. Okay, again, looking into in whom do we trust and looking at the principles, why is it that we wait until we hear something's really serious to call on God? Here's where, this isn't any notes, but here's why there's a problem with this. The Bible says faith without works is dead. You decide that you're going to do everything based on your own understanding unless it's a big thing. The problem is you're not learning how to use your faith. And when the big thing comes, you're too busy being devastated by it. You're too busy being floored by it. You're too busy being afraid of it because you haven't had experience using faith. Because the little stuff, you just figure it out. You just figure it out. But here's the question. In John, according to the Passion Translation, John 11, says, one day Lazarus became very sick to the point of death. I was looking at that. I've read this account any number of times. And it says, one day Lazarus became very sick to the point of death, which means that Lazarus had been sick before that one day came. And because he was sick to the point of death, his sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, our brother Lazarus, the one you love, is very sick. This is my question. Why wait until it gets too very sick before you call on the name of the Lord? Why didn't they call on the name of the Lord when he first had symptoms? Why wait until he was very sick? Well, they believed they could handle it. We get the sniffles. Let's see, I'll get some echinacea tea, some vitamin C. You know, put that in my body, build up my immune system. You know, take some zinc. Some other things, maybe I'll get a little more rest. What? Because that's what we understand to do. My father, my nose is running. What do you want me to do about this? Yeah, I rebuke these causes. I rebuke these symptoms in Jesus' name. But Lord, what am I doing that brought them on? Stop going outside without a sweater or jacket. Okay. No, we think I have a headache. I was guilty of this yesterday. I didn't think for me, let me just stop and lay hands on my back and my knees. I'm thinking I'm just going to keep going and ignore them. Yeah, that's a way, but why be in pain? The word works. The anointing to heal worked through me on behalf of one of the workers, and my body was caught up in the overflow of it. I got healed also. But by that time, my back had been hurting for about an hour. I did not have to go through that pain for an hour. You don't have to go through that circumstance for a second if our trust is in the right place. Saying, so Pastor, your trust wasn't in the Lord. My trust was in my own resolve to fight through. Why? Because I have an ego. And my ego says, you can deal with it. Yeah, I can, but I didn't have to. I didn't have to, and neither do you. Another one in the same form, where's your trust? Is any sick among you? Or the King James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing praises. How many of you are merry right now? Nobody, everybody sad? No, we're not singing praises. And I say, no, it's rude to sing praises while you're teaching, Pastor. No, I don't. But when you leave here and you're in the car and you're driving, are you singing praises because you're just happy? You know? Or are we thinking about the last person that we allowed to get under our skin? You know? But then it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It says, is any sick among you? It doesn't say, is there anyone among you with a terminal disease? Any means unspecified. Anyone, anybody, whoever. The question was, is there any sick among you? He said, Well, it's only a cold. You know, I know how to handle that. Does it fall into the category of sickness? Yes. The Bible says let them go to the elders of the church. So they'll lay hands on them, anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise you up. So, no, we don't have to struggle. We don't have to put up with a cold if we're trusting in the Lord. That sounds a lot like 103, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who does what? Forgives all thy iniquities and heals all thy diseases. He didn't say he'll take care of the really big sins and he'll take care of the really big sicknesses. Everything else is on you. No, he said, I will take care of all of your iniquities and I will heal all of your diseases. Now, for him to say, I will heal all of your diseases, we have to understand that stuff is going to come. It's going to come. Don't die because you're in denial. Don't die because you're in denial. I have the biopsy report. It says it's malignant. I'm not receiving that. If you know what you're saying when you say I'm not receiving it, it's okay. I'm finding most people don't. I'm not receiving that. This thing isn't going to stress me out because my father's got this under control. So I'm going to just ask him what to do and I'm going to do what he says. Not, I'm not receiving it, so I'm going to just act like it's not there and not do anything. You'll put me or Pastor Ed in a position where we have to officiate at your homegoing. And that's happened to too many people. And this isn't just about sickness. Some trust in President Trump, some trust in President-elect Biden. Neither one of them have or will die for you. Neither one of them forgave any of your sins. Neither one of them. Your trust is in the Lord. That's why God said for us to pray for all men, but then he got specific. Kings and all that are in authority. Why? That we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. All godliness. All. And if policies and practices and procedures don't fall under the character of all godliness, we have to find out what God wants us to say about it. Regardless of who the person is. I don't care what their color is or gender. They're at the top seat of the government of the country in which I live. And I want what God said that I should have. I want to live in peace and honesty before his face. So I need to pray for them. I haven't found any place that says pray him out of office. Because we don't know what God's going to do with a person. Look at what he did with the Apostle Paul. If he had took a vote among Christians and had Apostle Paul running against Peter, no one would have voted, or very few would have voted for Apostle Paul, because they would have looked at who he was. And God looks at who you're going to become. God told Ananias, he is a vessel chosen by me And Ananias, because his trust was in God, did what God said concerning the Apostle Paul, or then Saul of Tarsus. I really want to get to this. I'll try and be quick. Look at Mark 4, verse 35. This is what we have to guard against. Because this can be a trust breaker. Later that day, this is the Passion Translation. Later that day, after it grew dark, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." After they sent the crowd away, they shoved off from shore with him as he had been teaching from the boat, and there were other boats that sailed with them. Suddenly, as they were crossing the lake, a ferocious tempest arose with violent winds and waves that were crashing into the boat until it was all but swamped. Now, I noticed something just now. What were the winds and the seas crashing into? Singular or plural? Crashing into their boat. There were other boats on the lake, but everything went crashing into the boat that Jesus was in. Why? Well, when Jesus got to the other side, he was going to heal a man from being demon-possessed. And the devil was trying to not let that happen. So he had a tempest rise up against them. The Bible doesn't talk about any of the other boats other than letting us know there were more than one boat in the lake. But Jesus was calmly sleeping in the stern, resting on a cushion. So they shook him awake, saying, "Teacher, don't you even care?" Here, wake him with an accusation. "Don't you even care that we are all about to die?" Fully awake, notice he didn't answer their question or their comment, because that wasn't the issue. The issue was the storm. Fully awake, he rebuked the storm and shouted to the sea, "Hush, calm down." And at once the wind stopped howling and the water became perfectly calm. Then he turned to his disciples and said, "Why are you so afraid? Haven't you learned to trust yet?" And I said, that's an interesting question. Why do you think he asked, why haven't you learned to trust? Well, if you read from Mark 1, chapter 1, you'll see what the disciples experienced with Jesus. They saw healings. They saw people freed from demon possessions. They were given power to heal and to cast out demons. They listened to the way Jesus taught. They heard about when he was baptized, and he rose up out of the water, and the dove came down, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." They knew of all those things, yet the first time some real trouble shows up, they crash and burn. First time. They don't remember. They haven't learned how to turn what they saw into action. Because Jesus did this, I can do that. Because Jesus said this, I can handle this. And get in the habit. Okay, what is it that Jesus told me? I saw this before. I remember. He spoke to the demon and said, all he said is, "Come out of him. Come out of them in Jesus' name." Remember, not, "Oh my God, it's a demon. What's he going to do to me?" Nothing if you remember who you are. Everything if you don't know. Everything if you forget. Haven't you learned to trust yet? And some of us, if not all of us, are guilty of that at some time or another. We become overwhelmed by circumstance because we haven't learned to trust. We love the song. I remember going into church and seeing the choir marching, "I will trust in the Lord." But then when the time comes, they act like they haven't even heard of the Lord. Don't just sing about it, act on it. They forgot the disciples who they were. They forgot who they were with. They forgot everything they'd experienced. They were totally consumed by what was happening at that moment in time, just like too many are doing right now. More concerned about what's happening right now than who we are, whose we are, who we carry around inside of us. Like that comedian Flip Wilson, a member of the Church of What's Happening Now. That's not who we're supposed to be. That's not who we are supposed to be. So, folks, who do you trust? Whom do you put your trust? Psalm 20 says, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." So it gives us the answer. Remember the name of the Lord your God. Remember all that he's done and all that he has done and all that he is doing. Whether you see it or not, he is doing. Remember how every knee, the Bible says, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the name above all names. If you remember those things, when situations come up, you'll be able to continue to trust in the Lord. See, trusting in the Lord is not a peacetime activity. And then when things get tough, you have to do something else. You start having a habit of trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning to your own understanding, insights, and opinions, your comment about things will be the same as the Apostle Paul. "None of these things move me." Yeah, I experienced all of that. None of them move me. Doesn't matter what happens. God's grace is sufficient for me. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Lord, I've told them what you've told me to. I've said it the way you've told me to say it. And I leave it all in your hands. I am not the Holy Ghost. I am not the teacher of the church. You are. So I thank you that by your Spirit, you'll bring understanding to every single person present and everyone that will hear this by way of electronic media, so that they will understand that their trust is in you and nothing or no one else. And that no matter what it may look like, no matter what it may feel like, when one trusts in you, they will never be ashamed. Never. Never. Thanks be to you who always causes us to triumph. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Say, "I will trust in the Lord." Tell your neighbor. Yeah. Period. Period. Can't be any doubt. You have to trust in the Lord with every single part of your heart. Just like it says in Mark 11:23, speak to the mountain, to be thou removed and cast to the sea, and shall not doubt, but shall believe that those things that he saith will come to pass, he'll have whatever he saith. It's that simple. Therefore, whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. The reason you have to trust in the Lord is because it says you shall. It did not say believe you receive it and poof, instantaneously it's going to show. No, it says you shall have it. It means when you leave here, you shall go home. You're not going to step out the door and immediately be in your home. There's some things you have to do to get home. But you shall go home. Okay. Well, it's no different with the things that God said. It shall happen. Yes, there are things you're going to have to do in the process, but the bottom line is, it shall happen. Once we understand that and put our trust in that, we'll go through things feeling a whole lot better, and we'll see more. Why do I say we'll see more? Right now, because we're not trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. We are leaning to our own understanding, to our own insight, to our own opinions. And we're canceling things out. You get to the point, I believe I'm going to receive. I believe something hits you and knocks you down. You don't care. You get back up. I believe what God said. I'm going to keep going. Something else happens, knocks you down. You get back up. I believe what God said. I'm going to get going. Something knocks you down. You get back up. Why does this always seem to happen to me? But I'm going to keep going. God said it. I'm going to keep going. But now you're not striding around now. Now I'm going to keep going. It's okay. I'm going to keep going, and bang, something else knock you down. Like, that's it. I'm done. I keep trying to believe God, and stuff keeps happening. That's what the devil does. People mistakenly think that when Jesus spoke a word to the devil immediately disappeared. That ain't so. I got to show you this. Would you go to Mark, please? I promise I'll be quick. I just need you to see this. In Luke 4. That's why I wasn't finding it. In Luke 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted. 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, those 40 days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil didn't leave after that. What's the next verse say? The devil did what? Okay, and the devil said unto him, all this power I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whom whosoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus said, what? Get thee behind me. We hang our spiritual hats on that. Get thee behind me, Satan. What does verse 9 say? So wait a minute. But Jesus said, get thee behind me. Why didn't the devil leave? The devil, not only didn't he leave, he took him to another level. Why do we think that the devil, he's not, Jesus says, get thee behind me, and he doesn't. But when I say it, he's going to get behind me. Servant is not greater than his Lord. Then it goes on. We said, get thee behind me. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a high pinnacle, Jesus, and gave him another temptation. In verse 12, Jesus answered it, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse 13, doesn't say, and the devil gave up and left. It said, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed for a season. All that means there were more temptations after that that Jesus had to endure, and he had to put up with this after having nothing to eat or drink for 40 days. Why did he do that? To let us know that at our weakest point, we're stronger than anything that the devil can bring. If we would just remember who we are. The problem is we don't remember. Why don't we remember? Because we don't take time to acknowledge it daily. We get too caught up in other things. Those things we'll remember. We remember everything people do to us, say to us, experiences we don't like. Why? Because we rehearse them every day. We need to rehearse who we are. We need to rehearse in whom we place our trust and why. We can't just do it. We have to know why we're doing it. And know that no matter what it looks like, not only do you win, but you'll have whatever you say. You will have whatsoever you say. Period. Is there anybody in here who never received Jesus Christ as Savior? Because now's the time to stand up and be counted. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it says. So if you're here and you've never made that confession, just raise your hand. And everybody will say the confession with you. We just need to make sure. So is there anyone here? Don't see any hands. Is there any sick among you? If there is, you raise your hand. Okay, I'm a pastor. But the Bible says come to the elders. That doesn't just mean title elder. It means a person in position in the church. So yes, I'm authorized to lay hands on the sick. But then again, so are you. So are you. Folks, please remember who you are in Christ. Remember what you have. Remember whose you have. So whose you are. And stop being moved by stuff that the enemy does. Like Pastor Clinton told me once when I called whining and crying and snotting and complaining about stuff that was going on. And he told me, he was very, very sweet and very, very loving. And he said, Gregory, I don't ever in life want to ever hear you talk about what the devil's doing again. He said he's doing what he's supposed to do because he's the devil. But he started out by saying, obviously you weren't paying attention on Sunday when I talked about this. So now I have to take myself away from preparing the 2,000 people to talk to you. He said, I'm doing it this time because I know you're new with this. But this is the only time I'm ever going to do this. I was like, yes, sir. And I never again in life said anything to him or complained about what the devil's doing. when I was diagnosed with prostate cancer, I didn't say, why'd this happen to me? You know what I said? Thank you, God, that this happened to me and not someone that doesn't know what to do with it. I said, because this is not killing me. And when I said that, I did not know what I was going to do about it. But I knew what I wasn't going to do. And that was get over into, yeah, fear tried to creep in. Fear tried to creep in. You know, sometimes I tell people about this and I give the short version and they think, oh, I just went through this and everything was hunky-dory. Oh, no. Fear tried to creep in. There are nights where it was hard to sleep. Deacon Phyllis knows he was there. She was praying. He's going to tell me, I saw Jesus, and he showed me where he opened up your side and just scooped something out. And I believed it. Thank you, Lord, you're going to remove this. This isn't killing me. When they told me I had blood clots in both my lungs, I said, oh, God, what am I going to do? I said, okay. The doctor said, okay, yeah. That one I was much more comfortable with than when I had the diagnosis with prostate cancer. And the reason is prostate cancer was like my first fight. So you know you've been trained, you're ready to go, but you're not quite sure. You know, it's really going to snap his head back when I jab him. You know, but you do that and you win, your confidence level, like, okay, what's the next one? Blood clots, no problem. The doctor said, did you understand what I said? Well, let's see. Blood clot formed in my leg, yes. Broke off into pieces, yes. Those pieces went through my body into my lungs. Yes, I got it. You're not concerned? No. May I ask why? Sure. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. But he said, be not dismayed. I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you. I said, so doc, you could say in this world, you might get blood clots. Don't be concerned about them. Jesus took care of them and he's taken away their power to harm me. And then I asked them a question. I said, may I see the CAT scan? Oh no, you don't want to see the CAT. I said, look, I've seen every procedure they've done on my body. I was conscious when they scoped my knee. I was conscious during the colonoscopy. You know, I watched a video of the examination when they took out, it wasn't one of my prostate, but I watched that procedure. So I saw everything that they were going to do to me. I said, I think I can handle a CAT scan. So they showed me the CAT scan. I said, where are the blood clots? See right here? And they said, here's what's interesting. Usually they go to this spot and then they go here into your heart and causes problems. But for some reason, when they got to this spot, they went to the left and right and lodged in part of your lungs that were less critical. I said, that was Jesus taking away their power to harm me. Now, I had to go through, if I didn't have the opportunity to use my faith to get through prostate cancer, I wouldn't have had it to get through blood clots. But because I knew it worked, because I did it, I knew if it worked here, it will work here. See, it's not my faith didn't grow. My understanding of what my faith does grew. And I can use that for everything. And so can you. That's why we have to remember. We have to remember who we are. We have to stop leaning to our own understanding. We have to take the time and acknowledge who we are and what God has done If all you can say is, thank you, God, I was able to take one step this week. Or at the end of the year, thank you, God, I was able to take two steps this year. Instead of all the confessing and praying I did, and I only did two steps. Next year, you'll take a half a step. No, it's a big deal. It's no different when you see a new, when you have a baby. You stand that baby up. They say, come on, come to me. Come on, come on, come on. And the baby goes like this. And then falls. We're excited. Yay, took one step. That's the way we need to be when the enemy comes and we win. We get just excited. Yay, God did it. He did it. Did what? I couldn't figure out how to put this game together, and he showed me. That's all? What do you mean that's all? That was God increasing my understanding. And I'm excited about that. Get excited about your little victories. You'll develop much more confidence for the big things that are coming. At least be thankful that God is allowing you to learn in stages. He doesn't dump everything on you. He said that he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but with the temptation will give you a way of escape. So stop looking for the temptation and start looking for the exit sign. Because the exit sign is there, but the enemy will disguise it. But I've learned how to walk right up to trouble. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. That doesn't mean if that chair is the devil, I'm hiding somewhere talking. I'm resisting you. No, you're hiding from him. I believe you get in his face. Don't worry about giving him the coronavirus. Get in his face. My father said. So you have a couple of choices. Either you move, you help, or get run over. Because I'm going to the other side. The only reason you're experiencing the opposition is because when you get to the other side, the devil knows your foot's going to be in his backside. That's why the tempest rose up in the lake. The devil knew if Jesus got to the other side of that lake, that man he held captive was going to be healed. Jesus was going to call that demon out of him, and he didn't want that to happen. So he figured that he would just overthrow the boat, and then they'd have to spend all that time getting out of the water and not go over there. After all, Jesus was asleep. How do you sleep in a cushion and the boat is filling up with water? I think, wouldn't the cushion be soaking up the water too? But all Jesus said, peace, be still. Told him, who do you think you are? Die down, you are not blowing across my lake. And then he took care of the water, because the waves are driven by the wind. So he went to the source first. He rebuked the wind. You're causing the waves, you're agitating the waves. So you shut up. It's okay. It's not impolite to tell the devil to shut up. He doesn't understand. Will you please be quiet? I'm trying to meditate on God's word. I just say, shut up. My father said, my father has empowered me. Everybody in here has been empowered the same way. Everybody. Some of you just don't believe it. And the only reason you don't believe it is you haven't stepped out there in absolute faith. You know what you did? You know how when you're learning to ride a bicycle, you put training wheels on it? Well, some of you only took off one. Because you're not quite sure. So you figure, okay, I'm not going to have two because, you know, that's what babies do, but I'll just have one. Take the training wheels off, get on the bike, and ride. I may fall down, get back up. I may scrape my knee, lay your hand on it. It'll recover. But don't let any of those things move you. Don't let any of those things prevent you from getting on that bike and riding. Because you've been trained, and because God said you can, you need to believe it and put your trust in that. Stop leaning to your own understandings, your own perceptions, and certainly you don't want to lean to your own opinions. I'm done. Well, I'm not done. I'm finished for today.